Page 870 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal is where you'll find Article 36 of the Belgic Confession, the civil government. As we continue making our way through the Belgic Confession, now we'll be considering Article 36 together. Article 36, page 870. We believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, he has placed the sword in the hand of the government to punish evil people and protect the good. And being called in this manner to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency towards exercising absolute authority and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. They should do it in order that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways and that we may live in peace, live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. And on this matter, we denounce the Anabaptists, other anarchists, and in general all those who want to reject the authorities and civil officers and to subvert justice by introducing common ownership of goods and corrupting the moral order that God has established among human beings. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 will be our passage this evening as we consider the governing authorities. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, it's hard to turn on the TV without seeing some kind of presidential campaign advertisement. Some advertisements claim that we have the most corrupt government in history, the most corrupt president. They claim that they are going to pass the largest anti-corruption bill since Watergate. What do we do when it comes to the situation in Iran? What about the tweets or the comments? And then comes the impeachment. We look at Romans 13, which says there is no authority except that which exists from God. And our initial thought, our initial reaction might be, really? This is from God? Now, to help us understand and to put our current political environment into proper perspective, as you hear this command in Romans 13, we need to remember what Paul went through, Paul who wrote Romans, what he went through because of the government. He's been flogged. He's been beaten. He was thrown into prison for preaching Christ. He eventually was martyred by the government. The Roman emperor, when Paul wrote Romans, was Nero. Nero was evil. He greatly persecuted the church. He dipped Christians in tar and then lit them on fire as torches to light his garden. Paul knew what an unjust and a corrupt government was like. But his point is that rulers may misuse the authority that God gives them, but that doesn't change the fact that it was God who gave that authority to them. When we think about the Belgic Confession, written by Guido de Bray, the time when the confession was written, the Roman Catholics were using their political power and accusing Reformed Christians of being revolutionaries who were rejecting and undermining civil government, any legitimate authority over them. So on behalf of the Reformed congregations, Guido de Bray responded to these allegations, and he wrote a letter. He said, "We are alleged to be disobedient rebels, intent only on the destruction of civil government, throwing the world into confusion and disorder, bent only on breaking free from your authority and power, indeed, on snatching the scepter from your hands." He's writing this letter to the king. "Crimes unworthy of our confession, unworthy of a Christian, indeed unworthy of any man." So there you have the political scene during Guido de Bray's time. And tonight, as we wade into the waters of politics and those in authority over us, we look at Article 36 of the Belgic Confession, which has been described as one of the most difficult and disputed in the entire confession. You can see that just by the footnote that's included in this article. It's a good time for us to be reminded of who is actually in control of all things, and to see from God's word how we respond as his people. What is the government's responsibility to us? And what is our responsibility to them? The theme this evening as we consider Romans 13 is that we submit to the governing authorities because God is the one who put them there. They have a responsibility to God and to us, and we have a responsibility to them and to God. And so first, their responsibility. First, their responsibility to God. When we watch the news or hear about what's happening in government and the politics that surrounds it all, the debates, the decisions, the tweets, the hearings, it's easy for us to forget the truths that are being explained and expressed here in Romans 13. The truth that God is the one who establishes all authority. And this reality is explained in two ways. There is no authority except that which God has established. And the authority that exists has been established by God. Now, as we think about this, there is no authority except that which God has established. And then he says it the opposite way. The authority that exists has been established by God. So what does that mean for Hitler's and Stalin's governments? Were they ordained by God? Does it mean that the ruthless dictators that rise up in third world countries have been established by God? Remember that Paul is writing to people who were living under a government that ultimately beheaded Paul. Paul was executed by a tyrannical Roman government. The Christians who received this letter written to the Romans, paid with their life in the Colosseum as martyrs because of the government. So can we agree? Can you agree with what Paul is saying here, that the authorities that exist have been established by God? Well, the first thing that we need to consider, first of all, behind what God's word is saying here is the absolute conviction of Scripture that God is in fact the Lord of history. God is sovereignly upholding all things, even governments and those in authority, with his fatherly hand. So behind the nominations, behind the elections, behind the rising and the falling of nations is God. God is the one who appoints the governing officials. He is the one who puts them into place. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 13. And that's why we are told to submit to them. Because there's no authority in place except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. The Belgic Confession echoes this. We believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. And so we see that the establishment of government is out of God's goodness, out of his providence by which he rules all things. His power, his providence, its government is there because of God's general benevolence for humankind who are created in his image. It's out of his care for us created in his image that he has given governments because of the depravity of man. They're restraining evil. It's there to restrain sin and evil and promote good, to punish the evil, protect the good. Romans 13 explains that that's why the government is armed with the sword, in order to punish. And when it's punishing those who do wrong, we also have the implication that it's there protecting those who do right. Punishing evil people, protecting good people. You see that in a very simple way when it comes to the police officer who is using force to stop a murderer from committing a murder against someone else. I mean, is that right? Is it right for the policeman? Does he have the right to use force to stop a murderer from committing a murder against someone who's innocent? Well, generally the answer is yes. He's doing so in a just way, within the authority that he's been given. Well, by analogy, that police officer is protecting the innocent. He's protecting life. By way of analogy, when we talk about warfare in a defensive posture, it's then seen as self-defense or protecting the innocent, a protecting of life when you take it to a much larger scale. R.C. Sproul explains it like this. The government has the God-given right to bear the sword. And not only a right to bear the sword, but a responsibility to bear the sword, because one of the primary tasks of government is to preserve, maintain, defend, and promote life. So the job of the government is to defend, maintain, preserve, and to promote life. And when the government is doing their job, what we see the Belgic pointing to is then the church is free to do its job, which is to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the word. And throughout it all, we see that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over governments. He's sovereign over nations. And this truth comes through when you look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The rulers of nations still have someone to answer to. They are described as God's servant, but he is God's servant, Romans 13, verse 4, for your good. God is the one who gives them authority in order to do us good. Commending what is good, punishing what is wrong. And the authority that we're talking about here is a delegated authority. We see this perspective expressed with Jesus when he comes before Pilate. What does Jesus say when Pilate is questioning him? Even though that trial is a complete injustice. John 19 verse 11, he says to Pilate, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So where does power, where does authority come from? It comes from God. Our governing authorities are ultimately accountable to God, who is the source of their authority. The authorities are servants of God. The ruler doesn't do whatever he wishes, but what God wills. They are responsible to God, whether they take that reality seriously or not. And so that's the first point, the first part, half of the point, their responsibility to God. The government also has a responsibility to us. This is their duty. Romans 13, verse 4, for he is God's servant, this governing official, for your good. He is God's servant for your good. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 through 14 also picks up on this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are set by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So here we're being told in Romans 13 to be subject to or to submit to the governing authorities. And 1 Peter 2 picks that up as well when it calls us to submit ourselves to every authority instituted among men. So what is this submission? What is submission? Notice that the command here is not a command to obey, but rather to be subject to submit to, which includes obedience. It involves obedience. Submission is placing yourself under the authority of another. It's recognizing your place in the hierarchy or the chain of command when it comes to authority. It's not just blind, unquestioning obedience to the one who is above you, but rather it is submission to those who are in authority over us, with God at the top, with God as the ultimate authority. So now all of a sudden we take in the bigger picture. It involves obedience, but it takes in the fact that it is ultimately God who we are obeying and who we are submitting to. And that's important to keep in mind, because at first when you look at Romans 13, it seems like, well, does this require Christians to always, in whatever situation, obey whatever their government leaders tell them to do? This past week at youth group, the question came up during our catechism lesson, and The question was asked, if you were serving as a soldier and you were told to do something that wasn't right, do you obey that command? We can think of Nazi soldiers and concentration camps who claimed that they were just following orders. We as Christians are ultimately obeying God. And that's why when we look at verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. As Christians, we don't go against our conscience. That means that we obey because it is right. But it also sets limits to our obedience, because ultimately we're obeying God. R.C. Sproul says that conflicts arise when the government commands or forbids something that conflicts with the commands of God. In such cases, not only may you disobey the civil magistrate, but you must disobey. If those in authority over us tell us to do something that God, who is the ultimate authority, tells us not to do, we obey the ultimate authority, who is God. They are the ones who are out of line. Because in that moment, we are ultimately obeying God, who is the source of all authorities. Government officials, the authorities, I mean, you can look at Acts 5. They told the apostles not to preach about Jesus anymore. And what was the response of the apostles? Here you have someone in authority over the apostles telling them, do not preach about Christ anymore. Don't talk about Jesus. And in Acts 5, verse 29, they said, we must obey God rather than man. Obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word. We can think of other examples throughout Scripture when people didn't submit to those who were in direct authority over them because ultimately they were obeying God. The Egyptian midwives who disobeyed Pharaoh and let the babies live. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who refused to bow down to the idol. If our government today commands us to disobey God, then we have no choice but to disobey them in order to obey God. Christian devotion and obedience to God is why we are submitting and respecting our government and those in authority over us in the first place. So when the government tells us to do something that directly contradicts God's commands, we have no choice but to obey the Lord, which means disobey them. One example. As Christians, we believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. If the government ever requires that we recognize anything other than biblical marriage, we need to obey God rather than man. Another example is abortion. If the government ever requires us to murder unborn children, then in that moment we need to obey God rather than man. God who tells us not to murder. It's a calling to protect life instead of taking it. The civil government has a responsibility to God and has a responsibility to us. And now our second point this evening, we have a responsibility to them and to God as well. And so first, our responsibility to them. Article 36 speaks about everyone, believer and unbeliever, being subject to the civil authorities. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them, that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways, and that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. How should we, as Christians, relate to our governing officials? How do we relate to mayors and presidents? How do we relate to even those we disagree with? Or, for Paul's time, or using him as an example, those who go so far as to persecute us. How do we relate to them? Well, Paul is saying that we are to submit because the government is from God. Everyone, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Let everyone submit himself to the governing authorities. This is a very clear an all-encompassing command. Let every person, everyone, all people be subject, submit, direct command to the governing authorities, to those in authority over us. If you resist the governing authority, then you resist God's order for your life. They are God's servants, for he is God's servant for your good, verse 4. 6 through 7 starts to talk about taxes. For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. This is why we pay taxes to the governing authorities. They are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, then taxes. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honored to who honor is owed. And so first, the taxes. Matthew 22, Jesus dealt with this very question. 22 verse 17 through 21, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And so we pay our taxes. We give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And we're honest about it. We don't try to cheat on our 1040s this tax season. Why should Uncle Sam get what I've worked so hard for? Well, the answer is because it's not Uncle Sam calling us to this, but rather God. We pay taxes because there is no governing authority in place that hasn't been established by God. The authorities are God's servants. I don't know if that's going to make things any easier for us this tax season, but it does keep the bigger perspective in the back of our minds that ultimately who we are obeying is the Lord, not the government. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, then pay taxes. Revenue, then revenue. And then comes maybe even the harder part of this command. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. It's not only paying our taxes. It's not only paying this revenue, but it's also giving the respect and the honor to those whom we owe it. Give everyone what you owe him. If it's respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Everyone, the Belgic says, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must submit to the government and hold its representatives in honor and respect. Now, what does this look like for us as Christians to have respect and honor for those in authority when they themselves don't always act or conduct themselves in a respectable or honorable way? The respect and the honor that we have for our governing authorities, president, senators, representatives, mayors, police officers, it's not a conditional respect based on their decisions or their policies or their actions, but rather it is a respect and an honor that comes from the fact that God is the one who put them there. We are to show honor and respect to our governing officials, even more so as Christians. 1 Peter 2 verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. And so there we see that we have a responsibility to those in positions of authority over us, but we also have a responsibility to God. So often, the reason why we obey is because we don't want the consequences of our disobedience. We don't want to experience the punishment of our disobeying. Why does your stomach all of a sudden sink when you fly past the police officer hiding on the side of the road? Is it because in that moment you're thinking, oh no, I've failed to submit to the governing authorities which are over me, which means that I've ultimately failed to obey the Lord? No, probably not. You're afraid of getting a ticket. You're afraid of getting caught. You're afraid of the consequence, the punishment. Instead, what we're being told here in Romans 13 is our conscience doing what is right. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And so we as Christians are obeying the authorities, not just because of what will happen if we don't, but the primary and the most basic reason is because it's right. And when we are obeying them, just like our parents, we're ultimately obeying God. Conscience is knowing God's will and his purpose and striving to live it out. Since God authorized our rulers and places them over us, we are to submit and obey because that is what is right. God's word defines what is right. And so in that way, we as Christians have an even stronger motivation and reason for our obedience than anyone else, because we're ultimately obeying the Lord. This is the primary reason that we as Christians strive to be the best citizens out there. Because when we submit to those in authority over us, whether that means paying our taxes or that ticket or honoring and respecting our president, we're ultimately showing our love for the Lord who places these governing authorities in our lives. As we conclude this evening, a little more from Guido de Bray's letter to King Philip. The Reformed Christians at that time were being accused of being rebels whose only goal was to break down and destroy government. And here's what de Bray wrote. "For we are instructed both by the word of God and by the continual teaching of our ministers that kings, princes, and magistrates are ordained of God, and that whoever resists authorities resists the ordinances of God and should be condemned." That's pretty strong language. But it's getting at the fact that ultimately we are submitting to and obeying the Lord. It's not first of us submitting to this figure or this authority figure. It's first of all us submitting to the Lord, who has given them that authority. Up to this point, Romans, when you think of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, up to this point, Paul has been describing the truths of our salvation, chapter after chapter describing the salvation that is ours, the reality, the doctrines of our salvation. He gets to the end of chapter 11, and what do we have? We have the Romans doxology. He bursts into praise for all of these glorious truths. And then chapter 12, he describes our response to this salvation, living sacrifices. And then right after that, chapter 13, as he explains what it looks like for us to be these living sacrifices, called to be subject to the governing authorities, ultimately showing our love and submission to the Lord. So whether it's Nero burning Christians, or medieval kings and princes torturing Reformed Christians, or a government today that could become more and more hostile to Christians, what we know is that there is nothing new under the sun, and that there is no authority except that which God has established. As Christians, we are in the world, but not of the world. We are ultimately citizens of heaven. And at the same time, we are citizens right here, right now, called to be salt and light. And when we submit, and when we obey, and when we pay, and when we respect, and when we honor, we are ultimately doing so to the Lord, the ultimate governing authority in our lives. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you that by your fatherly hand, you uphold all things, that you raise up nations and you also bring them down according to your will. Lord, help us to keep that in mind. It's so easy to see what's going on in the news and become worried and to forget that you are still the ultimate authority in our lives, that you are still in control. Lord, help us to live our lives each and every day in complete obedience to you, to your authority, and the authorities you've placed in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.